Hey, good morning. Oh, yes, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, you're so cute. Girl, in the middle of the sermon, girl. Oh, my gosh. You just made every husband look at their wife like, hanging on flowers. Hey, good morning. Good morning. Hey, that was some serious, serious time of music and worship, wasn't it? That was good stuff. That was good stuff. Oh, man. And I would have liked it to go a lot longer, for the record, you know, but I guess they want me to say something. So I'll say something. Hey, I want to open up a word of prayer. We're going to be in John 15, as promised from yesterday. And we're going to continue our conversation just about what's going on and give you even more context as to what we're going to spend some time in today. So let me pray. And we'll arrive in John 15. Father, we just thank you for this day you have made. And Lord, allow us to rejoice, be glad in it, Father. We are grateful to be in your presence this morning. We thank you that we have had this time of worship and song, and now we're going to worship in the word. We thank you for this time where we can worship even in prayer. And even now in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, that whatever be on our hearts, those outspoken prayers and silent ones, we pray that you would meet our need right where we are. We pray that you would touch our lives, because Jesus, we need you. And we've arrived here today, Lord, not because we have it all together, but because you have it all together. All of it is in your hands, Lord, and we're trusting in you. And we're hoping for glory to happen right here in this place that will honor God the Father. And so, Lord, as we walk through the scriptures, seeing what you said to your disciples, help us to apply it properly. And we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So John 15, verse 1, and my hope this morning is to give you a little bit more context, a little bit more theology within this, and hopefully as you take copious notes, it will all make sense. It'll all come together, and it'll mean something to you. So, John 15, I'm writing verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy may be, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And so we've moved from this beginning talk of the Father in me and I in the Father, and now we're moving now to Jesus Christ and his disciples. I like to think of this abide kind of like baking cookies. I said this yesterday, right? Still cookie-less, but that's all right. Disobedience is always around. Praise the Lord. Anyway, when you bake, right, you always need certain ingredients, right? I'm not a baker. I'm a smoker, right? And I just smoke stuff, and it's really good. And for those of you conservatives, I meant sausage and I saw the judgment in the eyes, right? Oh my gosh, I'm never coming back here again. This guy just admitted to smoking. I just knew it. I knew something strange about him, you know? And so, no, we have a smoker in our backyard. That's my thing. But my wife is and my daughter, they're bakers. Flour, eggs, sugar, vanilla, sometimes milk. That's about it. Interestingly, those separate ingredients brought together, and then they put it in there and they mix it up and they mosh it together until you can't separate them. You follow the principle. You can't separate them. You can't say, well, I can see the sugar and I can see the milk. You can't separate them. They just all look like one thing. And that is kind of the principle of what Jesus is bringing to his disciples. In order that the world may look at you and can't tell the difference, all they see is the work of Christ in you. Right? Matthew 5, I want to see the light of the world. You are the light of the world, city on a hill, right? I don't want to be able to tell the difference. I want to be able to look at all believers and realize that you are all one denomination, Jesus. The world ought to be able to tell the difference between the religion, fair? But they can't see the difference in us. And that's what Jesus wants to put, because some of you, you're sweet, I'm telling you. Some of you are like sugar, man. It's good. We just need you in there. Some of you are like flour. You're dry, but you keep it all together. Right? Some of you are like, poor guy. Some of you guys are like vanilla, right? We know when you're missing. We know when you're missing, right? We just know it. We're like, something's wrong. Where is Jim? Right? It's just vanilla. It's like that, right? And some of you guys are just eggs. Without you, how would we ever be lifted? Hey, to me, like, yeah, I'm kind of eggs. You know, I like that. I like that. And that's the whole idea of pulling it all together. If you haven't figured it out yet, this whole chapter is going to be about unity. And so Jesus, remember, we just left chapter 14 of Jesus warning them that the Satan's coming, right? This idea of just don't forget that while you're trusting in Christ, there is a devil. Don't forget that. And the reason why I say this is because one of the things that I get asked, kind of after my injury is, in fact, I have a Christian brother of mine. He said this to me one time. He says, you know, Nehru, I just feel so bad for you. I'm so sorry this happened to you. He goes, I just don't understand why God would do this to you. So then I said, all right, then what did the devil do? And there was this moment of pause. He just had not thought about the devil. I was like, well, I guess he did a good job. He just erased himself from, you know, the rules. And I just said to him, listen, if God had his way, no one would be in a wheelchair. I said, if God had his way, no one would have cancer. No one would have diabetes. No one would have any diseases. That's the devil. That's the Satan himself who injected himself into this world and destroyed everything. And we just happened to live in it. But great is he who is in me. I said that to him. Now, I don't want to sign so high and mighty, right? I have my moments, man. I just want you to know. I have my letdowns. I have my hopes. God, I prayed for this. You said no, and now my day is trash. And I don't understand why you do this to me. I can't understand, God, why you do this to me. And I have those moments, too. And then I have to find a way to find a way to find a way to find a way to worship him, right? Somewhere in my inner spirit. Sometimes I don't want to, right? Sometimes I don't want to remain, and I fight, and God sends people sometimes. Can you hear me now? So God sends people sometimes to keep me in the picture, right? I had a brother the other day, and little background. My church is not wheelchair accessible, and we've been working on that, and we're in New York City, and New York City is just difficult. It's just, you can't put a stone in front of your building without getting a permit. It's just impossible. Right? And so we've been frustrated by that. So I have not been able to enter my church. And so it's been a year and a half. So I've been preaching via video. And let me tell you, that is so frustrating, right? It's just a hard thing. And, you know, people say, well, at least you're on YouTube. I was like, I won't be on YouTube. I won't be in front of people, right? But that's the way it is, right? And so I have to learn how to deal with that. But can I tell you, God sends people sometimes to just encourage me. And a good buddy of mine named Mike, he says, Nehru, you know what? You need to preach, brother. You need to get in front of people. Why don't you come to the church? And then another brother came and said, why don't you come in front of the church? You see, sometimes you need people to help you to remain. Like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. It's in all of us. It's in all of us, this desire that if the right thing happens to us, we just don't want to remain. And so Jesus says to him, remain. Listen now. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. It's interesting that he starts off with that terminology, and maybe giving you some context would surely help in this regard. The idea of the vine and the gardener, this principle to a Jew at that time would be very, very easy to understand. During the Maccabean period, the symbol of the vine was actually in the coin of Israel. During the time of Herod had laid in gold over the temple vines to signify the image of Israel. Israel was always the vine, and God was his gardener. And God took care of Israel. That was the whole idea. Unfortunately, Israel did not stay very good. We know that, yeah? In Psalm 80, let me just read this to you. Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9, it says this. The psalmist says this. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land. This is the description of how Israel was uprooted from Egypt, brought into this promised land, placed in there, and was supposed to flourish. And Psalm 80, verse 14 and 15 says, return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. So Psalm 80 prophesied that out of this vineyard would come out a root that would not be compromised. And this is a description of Jesus. Isaiah 5:7 says this, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice and saw bloodshed, for righteousness, and heard cries of distress. And so principally what God is saying is this, Israel was meant to be the vine connected to the branch connected to the vine. Israel was supposed to be God's vineyard, but when God looked, all he saw was bloodshed and mayhem. Jeremiah 2:21 calls Israel a corrupt and wild vine. The description of a vine, by the way, a corrupt and wild vine is the vine that, by the way, grapevines I'm speaking of, is the one that runs along the ground. It's corrupted because the elements of the ground destroy the grapes, so the grapes become wild and they taste bitter, almost salty. Ezekiel chapter 15 calls Israel by the time of Ezekiel, I should say, Israel becomes fuel for fire, it says, not fit for even a ruler. Imagine that. And so when Jesus makes the statement that he is the true vine, what he's saying to them is, I, Jesus Christ, is the actual vine that you need to be connected to. Now, let me give you a little more context before we start applying it to ourselves, right? For a Jew, this is quite evident when you get to the story of the Good Samaritan. The man in the Good Samaritan story asks a question, how do I inherit eternal life? It's an interesting question because he's not asking how do I get saved. He's asking how do I get something that is deserving to me? And as a Jew, the belief is that all I have to do is be a Jew. I am guaranteed heaven. What I'm not maybe guaranteed is the riches of heaven because I have to live a moral good life and follow the laws of the Pentateuch, right? But at the very least, just by being a Jew, just by being part of Israel, I will enter into the presence of the Father. And Jesus nullifies that with his disciples by saying, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. In other words, you need to be attached to Jesus Christ. Remember what I said yesterday, and I'll say it again multiple times. If you're not connected to Jesus, you're not going to heaven. It really doesn't matter what church you're in. It doesn't matter how you grow up. A good buddy of mine said, God has no grandchildren. Right? You can't just be out, well, I was born into a Christ family and I know Jesus because everybody in my family knows Jesus. God has no grandchildren. And so everyone needs to be connected to this vine. Verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, you need to understand who's around him when he says this. He's got his disciples, but he's got one particular disciple. He's got Judas. Now, let me read it again so you can picture Judas in your mind. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You follow? Every branch in me will be even more fruitful. Here's Judas sitting at the table. He's getting ready. This is about the end, right? It's just soon after he's going to go into the garden, and you know the story that happens there, and after that he gets arrested and off he goes, right? But now Judas is there, and he's saying, every branch that is not connected to the vine, the Lord, the gardener, the Father will remove. So as much as this was a beautiful gift for me, it is a prop. And I want to apologize for Spruce Lake and also want to thank you for this. I ripped it off your garden, but you got a lot of them. We took this one off, and this one had a little bruise in it, so we did you a favor. But I want to say that whatever it costs to replace this, Johnny Tice will take care of it. I don't know where he is, but he is loaded, so... Here we are. All right. Here's that vine he's talking about. And these are the branches. Y'all follow, right? And every vine that doesn't produce fruit, like this one, right? It's not doing very well. So this is, if we left this on here, it would eventually infect the vine. It will eventually infect whatever fruit, in this case, flowers, that is produced on this vine. So the gardener walks over, no pain to the vine. The vine's happy that this is removed, right? And he throws it away. There's no need for it. Because if you leave it in there, hear me now, if you leave it in there, it'll destroy the whole thing. So he gets rid of the branch that does not bear fruit. So there goes, in a sense, Judas. Because right about the end of this, he will eventually go off. He will sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He will regret his mistake, commit suicide on the land that he buys. But who's doing the pruning? Because there's another thing that has to happen to the vine. And by the way, there was an interesting way they would prune the vine, and they would walk over and they would pinch it. I want you to imagine this, right? They would walk over. The first thing they would do, if it's not producing fruit, they would pinch the vine before they break it. And the reason for doing it is to cut off any kind of nourishing supply to it for a time. Now, we're talking about you and I, right? I'm just going to make the assumption that all of you are believers and followers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God wants to do is to make your life more fruitful. But in order to do that, he sometimes has to pinch our lives. Cut things off, stop things for a little while. Sometimes it's just the loss of a job. Just so that you would refocus. Because you've been working so hard, you haven't had time to talk to him. Prayer. You've been so busy, you couldn't get any time in the Word. You've been driving along so much, podcast after podcast, but nothing is worship. You've just been listening to politics upon politics, and you've jumped from station to station, whether it's CNN, Fox News. You know more about what's happening in the world than what's happening in Scripture. And God, since I need to pinch your vine for a little bit, you need a little bit of pruning, because you're so caught up in what's happening in the world that you haven't figured out who's in charge of the world. Come on. You have forgot, like Isaiah forgot, you know, when in the day Uzziah died. Remember that? The king died. What are we going to do now? And he says, I saw the Lord seated high. I had to prune them. You had to prune them. You know, Elijah goes through some pruning too. Oh, man, I'm the only one left. There's no one who worships you. Remember that cave thing? That was actually a pruning. He says, hey, there are thousands who have not bent the knee. And how do you prune them? He sent them back in, but he sends them to a kid named Elisha. It's going to take your place because you need to rest. You follow. And if God the Father does this in order for there to be more fruit. Now, I'll be honest, none of us like to be pruned. Like, no plant really wants to be pruned. They don't say it out loud, do you, sweetheart? No, you don't, right? Right? You don't. They don't say it out loud, but it's not a fun thing to go through. But we ought to pay attention to something, that sometimes the most troubling things that happen in our life is for the greater good of what God is trying to do. Is there scripture about that? Tons of them, right? There are tons of them. That God might be doing a good thing in a broken person. That God might be doing a great thing in a person who now can reach into an area of society that they couldn't reach in first had they not been pruned. That God is doing something that in your life that may be painful, extremely painful, for the glory of Christ, so that you can reach a people that could not be reached before. You with me? One pastor I knew years ago, he lost his wife. It was quick. It was a brain, not an aneurysm, but she had a tumor. It was a brain tumor. Took her very fast. And she was gone. And while he was in the hospital with her, He was praying over her, and other people heard him pray and said, hey, could you come pray for me too? And all of a sudden, what built up in his heart was this desire to want to minister to people in the hospital, but he specifically decided to do hospice care. And I remember one day we were talking about leading people to Christ, and I said to him, wow, you know, it's been a while since I led someone to Christ. And he said, really? I'm leading them to Christ by the droves. And I went, how are you doing that? He said, well, they're on their way out. And it's amazing how open an ear is when they know they're going. And I said, what do you say to them? He said, do you know where you're going? I mean, that's a great question. Do you know where you're going? And he says, even the hardened people are soft at that moment. Sometimes the hardship, I mean, I'm not saying that losing his wife was a good thing, but God worked it together for good because he loved the Lord and because even his wife was called according to his purpose. And even in death, she served a great purpose because she was a believer too. And God used this tragedy to bring life to people who are on their way out. I'm not saying pruning is always good, but it is necessary. But also, this is a great opportunity for Jesus to sift through to see who are the true believers. Because if pruning's not what you want to do, then don't join. Don't join the team. Let me just tell you. Don't join the team. But God is really working in our lives to produce something good. Let me go a little bit further. He says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Then he says, verse 4, remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He says, I am the vine and you, so he tells you who you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to come back to that in a bit. The reason why this is such a powerful moment in the lives of the disciples, it actually starts in the very beginning where he says, I am. And Jesus makes this powerful statement. It's one of the seven I am statements of the book of John. John makes very clear why he writes the book. He says, these things I've written unto you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that by believing you may have life in his name. And throughout John's writing, he gives you these I am statements. Let me just share them with you. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, John chapter 6. A bread that sustains. You come to him for sustenance, he says. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. The light of the world, that Christ offers himself as a light to the world. I am the door to the sheep, John chapter 10, great passage to remind us that we never lose our salvation. Very interestingly, John chapter 10 and Hebrews 10 are in both agreement. You cannot lose your salvation, right? No matter what you do, Romans 8, Paul confirms it. There's nothing you can do that can separate you from the love of God. At the end, he says that is in Christ Jesus. It has to be in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, number 4, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's John 11. I am the good shepherd, John chapter 10. I am the way, the truth, and life. We looked at that, John 14. And now we're in John 15. He says, I am the true vine. And he tells you this, and listen to me carefully. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you ask or wish, it will be done for you. But prior to that, he says, if you do not remain in the vine, you can do nothing. Second illustration. This is nice. It's real pretty. And sometimes, it doesn't have to be tragedy, by the way. We want to not remain. So we disconnect ourselves from the vine. You know, this was connected to something. It was a bush. But it was connected. Every time the gardener walked by, he would water the ground, turn the soil a little bit to aerate it so that the water can go all the way through. It had roots at the bottom, right? Doesn't the Bible says be rooted in Christ Jesus? Right? It was rooted so that it can soak up all the nourishment that comes from the soil, all that happens underneath, and then it would grow, and all the water it took blossomed it into something that looks like this. Can I just tell you, you can disconnect yourself from Jesus Christ. And for a while, it'll look okay. I mean, I know people who say, you know, I haven't been to church, man. I'm not following Jesus anymore. And you look at them, and you'll think, wow, they're looking all right. There's nothing wrong. And for a time, they do look okay, right? Then they go through hardship and you stick them in water, right? I mean, that's exactly what you would do with something like this, right? You put it in water. But the problem is it will never, ever come back to life. No matter how much water, no matter how many times you change it, right? It'll never, ever be the same, because this morning, by request I made to my bride, I killed it. She disconnected it from the only source of life it had for your sake to learn something. Listen again. We disconnected it from its only source of life for your sake so that you would learn something. Christ Jesus took himself out of heaven. For a moment on that cross, disconnected himself from the Father. Father, why have you forsaken me? Was actually just a psalm he was saying out loud so that the Jews would know who he was. And he died for what? For our sake, so that we would learn something, so that the world would know that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only difference is this cannot be resurrected, but it can be replanted. Amen to that. We ain't gonna do that today. I'm just saying. And I want you to see this, because right now it looks good. Right now it looks like nothing's happened because it's brand new. But there's nothing going in here. There's no nourishment. It's just pretty for a time, like relationships. It's just pretty. But if they're not connected to Jesus, let me tell you, fellas, if she's not connected to Jesus, she's going to be pretty for a while. But she needs Jesus. That's the true beauty. And let me tell you, ladies, you need to find that man the way Eve found her husband, in the presence of the Lord. Oh, man, that's another sermon. It's a different sermon. Another time. Let me just keep going. Oh, my goodness. Listen to verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And so the point of all of this, before we get even deeper, is this, that what God wants is for you and I to produce fruit. And what is this fruit? It's not just salvation. Yes, God wants you to lead people to Christ. That is true. God wants your testimony to not be your testimony, but to be the testimony of others, right? God wants you to share your testimony. By the time you get to Revelation, people will come to know Jesus Christ by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our... Amen. You got a story. You got a story. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have much of a story. I grew up in a Christian home. Wow, God was so good to place you in a place where you would be nourished your whole life. You could talk about the mercies of God. You didn't have to really even do a true convert. You know, you just had to agree. While some people have to change, but everybody has to repent. Everyone has a story. And so there is that one part of the fruit that is producing another. But then there's another fruit that's called the fruit of righteousness. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians and in Colossians and Philippians as well. This fruit of righteousness, what is he talking about? That we live godly lives, that we reflect like the moon reflects light from the sun so that we can see it. We reflect the light of Christ so that people see Jesus. And there's that fruit of righteousness. How are we living our lives now that we are connected to the vine? That we are connected to the nourishment of who Jesus Christ is. And that's the kind of fruit that God wants us to produce in our lives. For us to have children that can see us reflect the light of Christ so that they too would want to know Jesus. And that is the work of Christ in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. So what's Christ doing in you right now? What's he pruning in your life to produce? All pruning produces. All of it. I learned this lesson the hard way. A couple years ago, my wife and I, we decided we wanted to garden in our backyard. And so we did the work on the ground and turned up the soil and all of that. The kids came out with me and we removed this big old bulb of a bush that was back there and we planted tomatoes. And I love tomatoes, so I planted a lot of them, but I didn't know there was supposed to be certain width apart and all of that, and I didn't know anything about pruning. That thing got wild. We produced tons and tons of tomatoes, but most of it we lost because we couldn't get to it because it just became this bush, and the mosquitoes loved it, and we were just destroyed. And so the next year, I just had to ask a buddy of mine who does tomatoes all the time. I said, what did I do wrong? And so he came over, looked at the bush, and he just started laughing. He said, you got to prune it. And so I said, how do you prune it? He gave me this rule of three. He says, when the vine grows up and it splits three, cut the one in the middle out. I said, really? He says, always cut the one in the middle out so that it grows out and not just, you know, wild. And I thought, okay, no problem. Now, I wish I listened. Right, the next year, this is what I did. You got to hear me well. I go, oh, I forgot to prune it. So when I walked over to go prune it, I noticed it still had, it now was starting to bear fruit. So I thought, can't prune it anymore. He came over without you know, any permission, and he looked over and he just kind of shook his head, you know, and he's like, you're going to lose so much more than you would gain. He said, you have to prune it. So he started cutting the one in the middle that, and it had, you could look at it, had like 4 or 5 tomatoes on each one, and I'm just looking at him throwing out dozens. And he's just, and by the end of it, listen now, by the end of it, what it looked like, it was naked. I'm serious, man. I looked at it, I was so mad. I was like, what did you do? It looks inappropriate. Like I could see through it. Like, you know what I mean? It's like a bad haircut, but you got to live with it. You know what I'm talking about? It's rough for those of you who have hair. It's rough. You know, for us, we're aerodynamic. For you guys, you're just flapping the wind. Too bad, right? I'm just like, I looked at the bush and I was like, you did something wrong. I was really mad. I just remember sitting there going, it looks so ugly. Doesn't it? You know, when you watch somebody being pruned, when they're going through hardship, don't it look messy? Don't it look busted? Don't you sometimes even get mad at the person, the gardener? God, why'd you do that to them? Oh. When the Lord said, but he needs it. He needs it. And you know what? He was right. He was right. When I just had to, and he came by a few times and he was just like, I need you to prune that part. Nope, nope. See, he's growing there. You got to cut the buds off. And he kept pruning it. And I can't tell you, bushels upon bushels upon, I had to give it away. I had to give it away. I have great Italian friends. They were like, give me your tomatoes. It was great. They were great. They just made sauce. They corrected me. I called it sauce. And they were like, sauce. Gonna make sauce. And they took it. And I just, jars and jars of tomato. And it taught me something. I'll never forget. I was sitting in the backyard. And it taught me something. And I actually did a sermon series on it. It taught me something. That God does this to us. And it's for our good. And it may look ugly when it happens. It may be uncomfortable. To the outside, to the believer watching, it may even look inappropriate. But what God is doing in their lives, you are unprepared for. And I want you to hear me well, that you may be going through pruning right now. I want you to know that God is doing something in your life that you can't believe, like Habakkuk. You just can't believe what he's about to do, but you are going to send up some kind of glory that is going to give God some praise and shout that other people will then look at it and go, wow, that's fruit production right there. Bushels of some bushels of worship and praise coming out of that lady. Because of her loss, she has gotten more gain. Praise the Lord. People are going to come to faith in Christ when they see you walk through your valley of the shadow of death. I'm telling you now. Don't stay in the valley. Walk through it. Be obedient. Go through it. And when you come out, he'll prepare a table before you, right? In the presence of who? Hey, all your haters will show up and go, oh, man, I'm not honored. You are, because you've gone through it. And so the gardener comes and he prunes and he says, this is for my Father's glory. What? To bear fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 9. All right, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And again, he uses the word remain, abide, stay in my love. Don't go anywhere. And then he says, verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So he tells you the formula on how to remain. Stay in the word. Just as I have kept my Father's command and remained in his love. And verse 11, what a blessing. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy would reach its full. That's what it means. Not complete as in missing pieces. It's so that your joy will be in full. It was a hardship, let me tell you. You know, after my surgery, I spent 6.5 weeks in rehab during COVID and wasn't allowed any visitors. As funny as it may sound, they don't have mirrors in the place. And there's a reason. It's because you almost don't want to see how battered and bruised you may be. I'm in a room with four other fellas. And we're all in there for different reasons, spinal cord injury, strokes, heart attack, all of us going through the hardship of what we're going through. I'll never forget, there was one day I was laying on the bed and I was totally discouraged, y'all. I mean, I was really dark and I was hurting physically, emotionally. I remember that one night, I just thought, if this is how I'm going to go, let it be quick because it's way too painful. It's just too hard. And I just remembered feeling this sense of abandonment that God wasn't hearing any of my prayers. And the reason I felt that way was because the pain intensified. You know, you ever prayed and the hardship got worse, right? And you're just like, wait, something's wrong here. And I'll never forget, there was this one moment I in my prayer, I said, Moses, I totally understand, right? You kept going back to the Pharaoh and you made it worse, and then the people complained. Would you stop being my advocate? Like, you're making it worse, right? And that's how I felt. And I was going through this hardship in this moment, and I just, this sense of uselessness. It was hard. The first time I saw my family was through a window, And they showed up to say hi, and I just bawled out. I tell you, I couldn't hold it together. I was just bawling out. First time I saw myself in the mirror, I was fully bearded, never been that way before. They wouldn't allow anyone to cut hair. It was COVID, and so they wouldn't allow anybody to cut your hair. And so it was just, I was so unkempt. I'd never seen myself this way. And it was just this great sense of brokenness. And this woman came in for x-rays. And she said, "Are you Mr. Grant?" "Yeah, I got to do your x-rays." And I said, "All right, no problem." And so she's putting a plate underneath me to take x-rays of my spine. And she said, "Do you remember a woman, a nurse that was in the hospital?" Because I'm in a rehab now. So she said, remember a woman in the hospital?" "Yeah, yeah." She sent me to go pray for you." And I said, "Sure, all right, whatever." And she prayed. She said, "I pray that he will stay connected to the vine." I melted, man. I mean, there was water in the x-rays. I mean, I just was like, I remember vividly even calling my wife and said, "You wouldn't believe what just happened today. The Lord remembered me." It's hard to stay connected. I'm not going to lie. It's hard. Sometimes the world is enticing. 2 Timothy, Demas left. He went back to the world. It's hard. You want to be judgmental of him. You just wait till your hardship comes. It rains on everybody's house. Luke chapter 6, right? Everybody gets the rain, right? But who's in the foundation? Who's dug down deep? And sometimes you need friends, man. You need people. You need God to send somebody to you and say, "Listen, stay connected to the vine. Stick to the word of God." Psalm 6 was my food. I drenched that couch with my tears every day, my pillow wet as I sobbed. But God. And I had to eat those words. Stay connected to the vine. Why? So that even in the pain, the joy of Christ could be in us. And that the joy could be made complete. It didn't mean the pain didn't go away. It didn't mean I stopped the medication. I wasn't that stupid, right? You know, "I don't need it, y'all. I got the hallelujah." No, man, pump that stuff back in here, man. I'm confused. Listen, man, whoa, I'm seeing triplets. No, we need that stuff, right? And then when the pain went away, hallelujah for doctors. Praise the Lord for those chemists that figure out how to do these things. And God, thank you for taking the pain away so that now I can worship you in this bed because that's all I got. And I'm going to do it here with some brothers and sisters. Let me close with this last story. So I'm having this moment. I'm really a great hallelujah moment, right? There's a guy across from me, and he just started speaking. He had severe COVID. It just destroyed him, and he is going through this rehab. And I'll never forget. He sits up from the table, right, from the bed. He looks up at me. And I must have been praying, and I said something out loud. And he goes in this hoarse voice, "Amen." So I popped into my wheelchair, right? Because you know when you're by yourself and you find a brother or sister, you're like, "Yes, I'm not alone." You almost, you know, your hood voice comes out, "We in this place, y'all." It's only two of you, right? But you start quoting scripture, "Two or more gathered, y'all." So I wheeled over to him and he leans over and he says, "I know you're Christian," hoarse voice, "I know you're Christian, so am I." And he says, "Brother, we got to pray for one another." And I reached out and I grabbed his hand and I just prayed with him. I prayed with him. And we were just in this together. There was this moment, this joy. I don't know what it was, but I couldn't explain it. But it just doesn't make sense, right? Because you should be mad. The other fellas were mad, you know, but there was this joy. I'm in this place with him and we're praying together and watching him get healed and watching me, you know, being able to move things that I couldn't move before. And just this moment of joy, we're praising God together. And all of a sudden, we're watching church online together. And it was just this moment I said, "Jesus is here." And that's what happens when we stay connected to the vine. Hey, here's your homework. Y'all thought you weren't going to get homework? Here's your homework. Pray with somebody. Pray over somebody. It might be awkward. Yeah, it might be awkward. Don't. By the way, if somebody prays over you, do not make it awkward. Stop that. Really, really. Like you didn't know what prayer was like, right? Now, if you don't want to be touched, that's fine. Say, "No, could you just like hover? It's fine," right? I get that. But pray for somebody this week. Don't y'all run at me just praying for me either. Just understand, people are walking through stuff in this room and they're silent about it. You don't need to know their business. Just know that the devil comes after everybody, rains on everybody's house. So you just pray over them in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever they're going through or whatever might be coming, I pray that they will have the grace of Christ to go through it. Pray for somebody this week. That's your homework, right? I don't care if it's one person. I don't care if it's a little person. That's half a person. Just pray for somebody this week and encourage them. Encourage them. There's some new mommies here. Encourage them, right? These kids don't care what time it is when they cry. And some of you older mommies, you know what that's like. Raging at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. You got to get up and listen. You got to care for these kids. Listen, pray over these new moms. You know what I mean? Pray over those husbands too. Pray for those single people. Pray for somebody this week. Help them stay connected to the vine. Help them stay and remain to abide in Jesus Christ. Y'all with me, yeah? Yeah, at least 4 of you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I'm grateful. Grateful. Hallelujah. I'm grateful for what you have already done in the lives of so many people in this room. Lord, in Jesus' name, please help us stay connected to you. God, we need you. Lord, we pray that you would send somebody, somebody that loves you, to love us so that we could, as Paul says, comfort those who need comfort. Lord, give us the wisdom and the witness to connect to the vine of Jesus Christ, to receive the nourishment that is needed, to receive the blessing that is given, to open our hands and say, Lord, I need more of you. God, we give you glory. And we thank you. We thank you that we can worship you this way. Thank you for your word that makes us clean. Thank you for these holy scriptures that remind us of who you are and what you've done and what you're still doing. And God, we give you praise now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Amen. Amen.